How about let's open up the Bible this morning and find out about our well-balanced, what God wants to show us today as we consume His Word into our hearts. How many is glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. If you have God's Word in front of you and you have it open to Acts chapter 21, let me hear you say, praise the Lord. You know, how many has ever jumped to a conclusion? Yeah? Someone has jumped to a conclusion that has impacted you, where they've done it and it's impacted you. Has that ever happened before? Yeah. Well, it reminds me of a story. There was a husband and a wife. They were traveling across the country, and they ended up in St. Louis. They were on their way to the West Coast from here, and they were in the city of St. Louis. And the husband and the wife had a disagreement on how to pronounce the city's name of St. Louis. The wife said it's St. Louis, and the husband said, no, it's St. Louis. And they went back and forth on it as they were getting closer into St. Louis. And finally, it was lunchtime, they pulled into a fast food restaurant. And they kept going back and forth as they were ordering their meal, their hamburger. And finally, the husband said, I got an idea. How about we ask the lady at the window how to pronounce this place so that, I mean, she lives here. Certainly, she would be the authority on that. And the wife said, that sounds fine. We'll do that. So they got to the window, and the husband explained to the lady at the counter, listen, we're debating on how this place is pronounced. Can you definitively tell us how this place is pronounced? And in fact, say it slowly so that we can make sure how it's pronounced. And so the lady leaned over out of the window, and she said, Burger King. Yeah. Thought I'd get a little bit bigger laugh than that, but okay, that's all right. See, what we did, that's not complete information there, right? And we draw conclusions based on incomplete information. And that's really what's going on here in Acts chapter 21. Give you a synopsis of it as we start in verse 27. We see where Paul is getting into some trouble here, because there's some people that have it out for Paul. The Jews in Jerusalem really don't like him because they think that he's trying to get people away from the law of Moses. And so they're trying to do everything they can to shut him down, shut him up, and actually kill him. And so we see in these verses from verse 27 to verse 40 how Paul is entering into the city, and the Jews begin to really speak lies about him and get the whole crowd all stirred up to the point where they grab him, they throw him out of the temple, and then the authorities find out about it, fortunately, because they're getting ready to kill Paul. And then as they're getting ready to kill Paul, the authorities come in and say, no, don't do that. So they rescue him out, and then they begin to interview Paul, the authorities do, and come to find out he's actually a Roman citizen. And then at the end of this story in verse 40, Paul gets ready to speak some things to the crowd that was getting ready to kill him. And then chapter 22, part of that talks about the message that he was able to share. That's really the synopsis of what these verses are all about here. And so I want to just pass this on to you this morning, in that when we are going through our life, work, place, environment, our schools, some of our friends at school, what grade you guys in? Fourth and fifth grade. It even happens at that young age, certainly in the teen years and all that. In our families, which, by the way, I don't want you to miss next Sunday. Because next Sunday, I'm going to share with you how to survive the holidays. How many is going to have family come over, or you're going to go over to someone's house for the holidays, Thanksgiving or Christmas or otherwise? Yeah, I'm going to share with you how to survive that next week, so please don't miss that. Burger King. See, I get a little bit more laugh. I keep doing that throughout the thing. I'll get cumulatively, I've gotten the laugh that I was hoping for. But in our lives, when we talk and we're just living our lives throughout our lives, people are going to misunderstand us either unintentionally or on purpose because they have it out for us. And sometimes people don't get the full story, and so they draw conclusions based on an incomplete information. Sometimes it's intentional and sometimes it's unintentional. In this case, it was intentional because for Paul, they were having it out for him to try to get rid of him, to kill him, shut him down. And so there's some people that do it unintentionally, and that's one thing. And then there's some people that do it intentionally because they really want to do harm to you. And unfortunately, that's the way of life. In fact, in our social media age right now, there's so much intentional anger and hurt and agendas that are going on that I want to encourage you to guard your heart against that and really just guard your life against that. Why expose yourself to it? We see that happening in politics. We see that happening in our culture in so many different ways. Agendas that are going out there where there's intentional hurt, intentional misinformation, intentional lack of information, and people draw conclusions based on that so that they can reach their agendas. And that's what was going on with Paul. It took place 2,000 years ago. It took place 6,000 years ago in the garden when Satan had his own agenda. It's not a new thing. And so as I'm looking at this story and I'm reading this about Paul, I'm going, gee, that's tough for Paul, man. He's just an innocent guy trying to live his life and do what is in his heart that he feels like he needs to do. And yet these people have it out for him. And yet you look at how it turns and how he got rescued by the Roman guards and he was able to actually fulfill his purposes. And then I started realizing, you know, that's a lot like what Satan does to us in our lives. So we play it out in our relationship that we have here on earth, but we have to realize that the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities. So I want to just highlight for you this morning and make you aware for the first time. I don't know what your relationship is with, or your understanding is about God and about Jesus and about Satan and about heaven and hell and good and evil. You maybe have heard those things before. Some of you maybe are just kind of on the peripheral saying, well, I know there's a devil. I saw him a couple of weeks in Halloween. He knocked on my door and asked me for some candy, you know? If that's your idea of who the devil is, well, that's a caricature of him. That's not really who he is. He's not red with a pitchfork and a pointy tail and horns. He's a pretty ugly guy, and he's not somebody that you want to mess with. And he's out to not only do you harm, he's really out to kill you. That's his ultimate goal. You know, the Bible says in Revelation 12:10, and we talked about this a little bit last week when I didn't get a chance to share this message, but God knew who needed to be here today to hear this, and so I'm just assuming that he postponed it to this week for this purpose because those that were here last week needed to hear it this week. But Revelation 12:10, Revelation is a fantastic book, and it talks about a lot of end times, apocalyptic sort of things, and the things that are going to take place in the end times. But one of the things that it talks about in Revelation 12:10 is about Satan, and it talks about how there's a phrase here. It says that he's the accuser of the brethren. He's an accuser. He's the one that goes around and points to the believers, the sons and daughters of God, those that are believers in Christ, and says to God, yeah, that guy there, that guy Brian, he's a hypocrite. He's a thief. He's a liar. He's a whatever it would be to God. And then Jesus steps in and says, yeah, but you know what? I'm the attorney here, and I'm stepping up, and I'm representing Brian, and I'm saying he's covered by the blood, my blood. In fact, I'll take on his punishment upon me. Satan, you have no right, you have no ground, you have no place, you have no authority over Brian's life because I've already taken everything that belongs to him and put it on me. And God sees him as worthy, loved, and forgiven.
Amen.
Aren't you glad for that? And that's for you as well. He accuses you. Yeah, go ahead, give God praise for that. I think that's a good one right there to stop and praise the Lord for. Yeah. I mean, I want you to think about this. If you were standing before God right now, which when do you will stand before God? Just you and God. And Satan's going to stand there and go, yeah, this and this and this. And Jesus is going to come in and say, yeah, but. And he's going to say exactly about you what I just said that he's going to say about me, only he's going to put your name in there, and you better be glad. I mean, you're going to be more than just patty caking him that day. You're going to go, dear Lord, thank you for rescuing me and keeping me from the punishment that I deserve to hell. Instead, I get to go and spend eternity with you in heaven because of what Christ did for me. Satan would love to accuse you. And in fact, I talked to someone this week, a couple. They came into my office and the husband said, you know, I just feel like such a failure. I just feel like such a failure. And I thought, and I said to him, and I said, buddy, that doesn't come from God. When you have those thoughts of I'm a failure, I'm no good, I'm worthless, understand this. God would never tell you that. Jesus would never come up to you and say, hey, Dana, you're a failure and you're worthless. Jesus would never say that about you. That comes from the accuser. That comes from Satan. He's the one that tells us those things. And we absorb them and we say, well, yeah, I guess that's right because of this, this, and this. And we put criteria on it based on our life, based on our choices that we make, based on the things that happen to us, that actually we do things that fail. We do things that fail. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we sit. That doesn't make us a failure because God loves us with an everlasting love. He died for us in our failure. He died for us in our sins, and He forgives us nonetheless. You're not a failure. None of us are a failure that are in Christ Jesus, right? So here's what happens too. Not only is he, the Bible says that he's accuser of the brethren, John 8:44 says that he is the father of lies. So let's put it this way. Anytime, by the way, going back to that example of you're a failure, when you hear that you're a failure, you know that that's a lie, and you know that the source of that is Satan. All right? Understand that every lie that is out there originates from Satan's mouth. I'm talking about every lie in any area, every facet, every level of society and culture and reality of existence. Every lie originated from Satan's mouth. Understand the source of lies. It doesn't come from your friend who lies about you or your spouse or your worker or your neighbor or whatever on social media or face-to-face or that kind of passive-aggressive sort of thing going on. It's not coming from them. They may be speaking it out, but the source, the root of it, comes from Satan himself, who is out to not only diminish your effectiveness, like what they were trying to do to Paul. They were trying to not only diminish him, they were trying to utterly kill him. It says in the scripture there, in the story, they were in the process of killing him. And Satan is in the process all the time of killing you. You know what his job description is? The Bible says in John 10:10, his job description. I've said this before, but be reminded of it. He has three things on his job description. How many here is fully employed at a job and you have a job description? Just kind of wave at me. You got employment, you got a job. You got a job description. There's some tasks that you're responsible to, right? And your job description. This is Satan's job description. If he were to give you a resume wanting you to hire him, this would be his experience. This is what I do. This is what I do well. I'm out to steal. I'm out to kill. And I'm out to destroy. Those are his three things that he does. That's all he cares about. He's totally focused on those three things. Don't ask him to do anything beyond that because he doesn't know how to do it. He does stealing and killing and destroying, and that's it in your life. That's what they were trying to do with Paul, and that's what Satan is constantly, unrelentlessly trying to do to you. He hates your guts. He wants to steal and kill and destroy not only your body, but your marriage, your health, your influence, your peace, your future. Everything that he has in mind to you right now is to steal, kill, and destroy. I want you to be very aware that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You're not wrestling against your spouse, your boss, your neighbor, your classmate, or anybody else. You've got someone that has in his sights you to kill and steal and destroy every area of your life. He doesn't want to just diminish you. He wants to utterly destroy you. But here's the good news. Because in Paul, in the story, you've got this Roman centurion, this guy who's in charge of several, who got word, and he ran down the road and said, we got to rescue this guy. I don't know what's going on, but we're going to rescue him. And he did. He pulled him out of sure death and destruction and said, wait a minute, you guys stop what you're doing right now. And who is this guy? And what's going on? And you're going to see, too, there's actually two or three examples here in this whole little bit of story where people were trying to whisper stuff about him. Well, he's this, he's that, and the other. And in fact, it says, who's this guy? And he says, well, I heard from one thing from another. I heard something else from another guy. I can't get an idea of who he is, so we're just going to pull him away and try to talk to him a little bit face to face. He got rescued. And when you think about it, that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. I'm so thankful for his rescue. Listen, he has rescued me from and continues to rescue me from myself on a regular basis. Amen? How about you? Amen. Aren't you thankful that God is our rescue this morning through Christ Jesus? I'm going to tell you a real quick story that it relates to, it's really not in our country that we did this, but it's a military exercise that was successful that I think that you'll appreciate, and those of you that were in the military, and all of us really. It's from in June of 1976, an airline was hijacked in Tel Aviv, Israel, at the end of June, June 26, I think that it was. It was headed to Paris, but it was diverted to Uganda at an airport called Entebbe. And there were 200 and something folks on there, of which 105 or so were Jews. And so the folks that hijacked were Palestinians, and their idea was to keep hostage the Jews and trade off for about 40 or 50 Palestinians and other people and do this little trade off. Well, the Israeli folks would have, the leadership would have none to do with that. And so they kept buying time, and for a period of days, there was negotiations going on politically, but also back behind the scenes, they were preparing a group of guys to get ready to go do a dramatic rescue. And so on July the 4th, 1976, our 200-year bicentennial here in the United States, there was a team of people that was led by a man by the name of Jonathan Netanyahu. And if that name sounds familiar, it's because it was Benjamin Netanyahu's older brother who led this. He was a 30-year-old man, and he led dozens of men to this covert operation, flying in the cloak of night, landing in different places to refuel and different stuff like that. It was quite an undertaking. They were able to land in the cloak of darkness at the airport on Entebbe, of where the hostages were in this hangar, abandoned hangar. And then they were able to somehow get into the military base by playing like that they were the military commander of that time, and his name was Idi Amin. Idi Amin was the president or the leader of that country. And so they had some sort of convoy that they created with cars that looked like it was him. And all the while, it was these dudes just loaded up in there, the Israelis getting ready. They were locked and loaded, you know. And so they went into this place. They were able to raid the place. They were able to rescue these people out, these hostages. They killed all of the people that hijacked, all of the terrorists. And they were able to rescue, let's see, I got a number here. They were able to rescue 102 of the 106, I think, were saved. They lost four. And then, believe it or not, of the people that went into raid, the only one that was killed was Jonathan Netanyahu, the commander. As they were headed out to the plane, a sniper got him. And they was able to bring his body into the plane, and he died. And I found it to be so interesting, and it's called The Raid on Entebbe. In fact, they made a movie or two about it. It's a really interesting, great story if you like stories like that. It's a true story that happened back in 1976. And it reminds me of what Christ has done for us. And you think about it, the commander of the forces of heaven came to the earth, and he gave his life for us. And I find the parallels to that story and what Christ did for us to be so ironic in a beautiful way. Jesus gave his life for us so that we might be rescued from the plans of the enemy. Aren't you glad for that? Galatians 1:4 says that Christ has come to rescue us, to deliver us from this evil age. And it's an ongoing thing, yes, but it's also eventually we're out of here. Eventually, and Satan thinks that he has you and I held hostage. Folks, he doesn't. We're not held hostage to anything anymore. Because he whom the Son has set free is what? Free indeed. We are no longer a slave to sin. We are no longer held in bondage to our past life. Jesus has broken the chains off of us. We are free. The hostage, the plan of the enemy has been thwarted. And Jesus has come in and rescued us out of what Satan's plans were for our life. And we're free. Luke 19:10 says that Jesus has come to seek and to save that and those who are lost. I don't know where you are today in your life, but he's here today to seek and save you if you feel lost. in your life, whatever lostness you feel in your life, you feel like you're floundering around in some way. Again, maybe it's you don't have Jesus in your heart, you're not saved. Maybe it's a marriage relationship that is struggling. Maybe it's in your business, your job, you're not doing well there. Maybe it's you're addicted to some substance in some way. There's some sort of activity in your life that you're bound to, that you're a slave to these things in your life that you're so tired of being a slave to. And Jesus has come to seek and to save you. He sees that you're held in that place that you can't do anything about. And he's coming in and raiding the enemy and thwarting his plans. And he's bringing you out if you'll let him. And then he finally, if we look at Paul's story, we see how his purposes were fulfilled. We don't see in the verse 40 that he, what he said. You have to read the next chapter to get that. But verse 40 sets it up. It cues it up for what he's getting ready to do. Because the commander, once he realized he was a Roman citizen, and he spoke a Greek language to him, and then he was able to speak it in Aramaic to the people, which means, by the way, that Paul was an extremely intelligent man, by the way. I mean, he spoke at least two languages, very well-versed in educated, raised in with Gamaliel and the whole, you know, instruction of the Jewish law. And just very well-educated, man. He was very bright. And so the Roman guard gave him permission, hushed the crowd down. When he began to speak Aramaic, the crowd really hushed down because they respected him in that way. Oh, he's speaking our language. And so he began to speak the gospel. And so when you think about it, what Paul was trying to do going into Jerusalem that the Jews were trying to shut down, ultimately he was able to fulfill and share the gospel to the crowd that was there to try, the very crowd that was trying to kill him, he was able to fulfill his calling and his purposes. And I'm here to tell you this morning that whatever Satan's plans are for your life, God also has a plan for your life. Amen. And it's a plan for good. It's a plan for a future that's great and a hope for your future. And Satan has a plan for your destruction, to steal and kill and destroy, but God has a plan that's just the opposite, that you might have life. John 10:10 doesn't finish with just Satan's out to steal, kill, and destroy. But if you read the rest of the verse, it says, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And that's what I want. How about you? When would you rather have a life to the full this morning? In Christ. Absolutely. And so that's what he's come to bring to us. And it's really our choice. We can say, hey, I'm going to go the path that I've been going and just take my chances. Or I'm going to make a decision today to say, wait a minute. I'm kind of intrigued about that life and have it to the full and more abundantly thing that you're talking about. That sounds very appealing to me. Now, that's not necessarily it's going to something to happen overnight, because you got to bring him the mess and he ultimately makes the message out of it. But it takes a while. It's a process. But why not start the process now, today, instead of wait and let him take? How many can testify that God has taken your mess and making a message of it? Anybody? Yeah, I'm raising my hand too. And it's an ongoing process, isn't it? He's continually making something good of my life and of yours as we take that junk that's in us, our insecurities, our frustrations, our weaknesses, our failures, and everything else that Satan would try to accuse us of, to say there's no hope. You can't get out of it. You'll never change. You're ruined. You're a failure. And all those other things that don't come from God. That's not coming from God's heart, because God doesn't think that about you at all. You take all that stuff that you hear those voices in you and you're believing it and you're walking it out and you feel hopeless. That there's no way to change it. You say, wait a minute. I'm going to lay it at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to let him rescue me. He's already given his life for me in this, and I just receive the rescue. I choose to jump on that plane and fly on out of that place that I've been held hostage, back to freedom, back to where I can be productive and fulfill God's purposes in my life. You see, the fact is that Satan is falsely accusing you this morning. It's a false accusation. You're not a failure. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has a great plan for your life, and he loves you with an everlasting love. Satan's falsely accusing you, and Satan's job is to utterly destroy you, but God has come through Christ to bring you complete rescue and to fulfill his purposes in and through your life. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that He has come that all would be saved, and God's will is that all would be saved, that not one would be lost. Romans 8:28 is very clear in saying that in all things, God works for the good. So in everything in your life, every failure, every frustration, every situation, God even wants to take that. And where Satan would make you think there's nothing you can do about it, God's saying, give me those things. Just give me those things and watch me do something beautiful with it. All of your things, in all things, God works for the good. So even in my failure, in my frustration, in my weakness, in my things in my life that are just sitting here that I feel like, what can I do with them? He can take that stuff, God can, and make something so beautiful out of it. Because you see, people need to hear your story. Dana, I can't tell your story and you can't tell mine, right? I don't know what your story is, but I'm sure it's powerful. It's definitely unique. No one else has your story like you do. And God wants to take your story and my story and your story and your story and all that we have. And where Satan would say, slippery slope to failure, God would say, wait a minute, detour. Let's take this up to the things that I have for you here today and start it today. Does that make sense? I want to leave you with one more thought here and a story. And Emma, could you come up to the piano for me? Emma? Where's Emma? She's gone. That's all right. I want to leave you with one more story. Getting back to being able to walk in love and forgiveness, I just want to touch on this one more time. I think you get what I'm saying here as far as the battle that's going on. But let me put you in a back to reminding you what we've originally started off with about how people jump to conclusions and they try to hurt you. I want to give you a little bit of a bigger picture on this, because this is going to help you in your, hopefully, help you in your walk with and how you deal with people. There's people that are out there. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Hurt people, okay? And there's a lot of hurt people out there, right? And there's hurt even in here. And out of our hurt, we tend to kind of hurt. That's just how it is. It's unfortunate. Shouldn't be that way, but it is. And you're hurt because of, you know, how you were raised or, you name it. Just all kinds of different ways. It just kind of gets in us. It becomes part of our DNA. It's unfortunate. But God can take that and make something good out of it. I'm not excusing that away. I'm not saying you can never change because you can. But here's what happens. Those that are not serving the Lord, they go out and they hurt. So here, let's talk about this. Let me just put you guys in a situation. All of us here are the same person as I tell this story. Say that you struggled in your life before Christ with drugs. You had an abuse, a substance abuse with drugs and alcohol. And God not only delivered you from that, but he saved you, just completely saved you from all of that. And now you're serving the Lord. And in order for you to feel really good about it and God really put this in your heart, you want to do a payback. You want to give it back. So you go and start serving in a capacity of a substance abuse counselor. You're meeting with a group of people every week that are going through the same thing, and you're able to share with them what God has done in your life, and you're able to really walk through that with them and see them be delivered. And you see some results over a period of several years. Other people are delivered as well and come to know the Lord. And it's a beautiful, fruitful thing. And on the way back from one of the meetings one night, you're headed home, and ironically, tragically, a car T-bones you. And you become paralyzed from the waist down. A drunk driver hits you, ironically. And now you're in a hospital recovering on not sure if you're going to even make it or not. You're at a place right now where the doctors are really not sure if you're going to live. But then you ultimately, slowly begin to pull out of that life and death situation. But the fact is you're still paralyzed from the waist down. You can never walk again, so you're paraplegic. So over those period of weeks in the hospital, the nurses and the doctors and those that see your life realize that your heart is still just as rejoicing and thankful for the things of the Lord as it was before. You're not bitter at God. You're not mad. You give him praise. Ultimately, you're released. You go through therapy, the rehabilitation. Those that are in rehab that are taking care of you as well are seeing your life. You then go to court because the drunk driver survived. And you're there in court, and he's being convicted, tried, I should say. And the judge is there. The jury is there. The folks that are witnessing, of course, the lawyers. And you roll up to the microphone and you say, "Judge, I choose to forgive him who made me paralyzed, and I am not going to press charges against him." Well, everyone's just dumbfounded, but it's over and he gets to go free. And later on, years go on. Years pass and you're still being able to minister to the folks in your wheelchair, though. But then as it rolls on, your health begins to deteriorate. Maybe your heart begins to not beat as well, and some other things start taking place because of the confinement of the wheelchair, and your body just begins to break down a little bit. And then you begin to realize that your days are numbered, and really they're numbered less because of the accident. You could have lived a longer life, but you didn't because of the accident. So the aftermath of that ultimately took its toll, and then you ultimately die. And at the funeral, and the coffin is here and you're laying in it, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have people in the audience are going to be those that were delivered from substance abuse, a judge, two lawyers, some jurists, some nurses, some doctors, a former drunk, therapy people, and on it goes, who form a line when the pastor says, "Does anybody want to say something and share their heart?" One after another comes up and says, "That person, because of what they did, laying here in this coffin, because they forgave, because they invested, because they didn't let hurt and misunderstanding and agendas and all that rule the day. I'm here today and I'm either saved or I'm so aware of God's goodness and love, or I'm so ministered to." One after another, lives that are impacted by that. You see, let's go back now to where we were at the beginning, where we are right now. Now, you're not a drunk. You're not all these things that I just described, but you are who you are here today. And there's people, hurt people, remember again, hurt people. And so there's going to be people that are going to hurt you. They've already hurt you in your life. It will continue. All right? Not some magic bullet that you can use or some magic pill that you can swallow that all of a sudden from here on out, nobody's going to hurt you, because hurt people hurt people. And there's going to be agendas that people have in your lives. They're going to say things and do things. And in fact, those agendas probably already woven into your life right now. You've brought them from your childhood to where you are here today, some of you. Agendas and selfishness and just things that take place. And we can choose to let those things continue to steer us in the direction of destruction, of stealing and killing and destroying, or we can stop and say, "Wait a minute. I'm not going to let that happen in my life, not one more day. Satan's agenda is to destroy me. God's agenda is that I might have life and have it to the full. And I'm not going to be that person laying in that coffin with one or two people that have to be here because they're family members giving their respects. I want to be in a place where it's packed with a line out the door, one after another, that said that person didn't allow other people's agendas and other people's hurts, and other people's issues, and other people's things to impact their lives in a way that embittered them, that caused them to be ineffective, that caused them to be everything that Satan has plans for them to be. Instead, I'm going to take those things that are hurtful to me, and I'm going to lay it at the feet of Jesus." And that's what I want you to do this morning. You have hurt in your life. You have insecurities in your life. You have frustrations in your life. Satan's agenda seems to be winning in your life. Today, let today be the day that you say, "Wait a minute. Satan may be out to try to diminish me and utterly destroy me, but God is here to bring me rescue." and His purposes are going to be fulfilled in my life. And that's the commitment that I make. You can't do that in your own strength, but you can sure give over to the Lord and watch Him just explode it in such a beautiful way if you'll let Him. You'll just have to let Him, though. I'd like you to stand with me this morning. And I'd like for you, if you would, to just close your eyes and bow your heads. And Father, as this morning we thank You for Your word that's such a help to us. We see the story of Paul and we think, well, what does this have to do with us? And then we realize it has really everything to do with us, because we realize that we're broken people, we're hurt people, we're people that have had stuff done to us, and we realize that the author of that, the root of that really comes from the enemy of our souls. But we also know, God, that You're bigger, You're greater, You're more powerful, You're more awesome than any plan that the enemy would have. And You already have plans for us that far exceed anything that we can even imagine. It would take our breath away if You've shown us everything that You have planned for us, not only here on this earth, but in heaven as well. So, Father, we give You our hurts. We give You those that have hurt us unintentionally or intentionally, that their agendas have impacted us either unintentionally or intentionally. And we realize that we're wrestling not against flesh and blood. We shouldn't be angry and take it out on mom and dad and husband and wife and son and daughter and coworker and classmate and neighbor and total stranger. We shouldn't take it out on people. Father, help us to focus our energies on worshiping You and calling those things down that the enemy has in our lives to be fruitless and powerless and laid to dust, and call Your plans and purposes to be accomplished in our lives. Begin to speak those things as if they were, even though they aren't right now, because that's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. As we speak in the name of Jesus in faith, Your plans and purposes to be accomplished. And we give You those hurts, those agendas, those things that we've dragged into this place, and we drag with us everywhere we go in our lives. And we lay it at Your feet, and to drag it no more, to not haul it around as a ball and chain in our lives, not one more second. Lord, help us today to give those things over to You.